Go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity to again teach your book. Lord, help us as we push towards the end of the book, Lord, to just be able to remember some of the things that has already been taught, but Lord, put all these things together and be able to realize all that Paul went through for you and then be able to see his example of his life, Lord, and to realize that we can also be patient and as we wait for your return. Lord, we pray that you'll use us. Help us now as we teach now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 17 through 19, Paul tells Felix, the men who started everything at the temple aren't even here, and if they had an issue, shouldn't they have come to give a testimony? So if you're reading here in the chapter, remember that here we have Felix, and Felix is going to be the governor. He's taken Paul's case. They've had to wait several days until they brought the accusers, which has been this lawyer, Tertullius, and the chief priests and the elders. And so the main bigwigs are the guys that show up for the court battle, not the guys who were actually chasing Paul in the square. And if you've ever been in a court of law, it doesn't matter the people who are in, you know, the uppity people in the town, they don't want to hear from someone who's a secondhand witness of something. They want to hear from the witness. And so here Paul is trying to plead his case in such a way that none of these guys were there. None of them saw anything. They're only reiterating what they've been told because they were not there at the site. So Paul tells them that he in the last slide, if you remember, he has argued his point, saying I'm not someone who's caused a disturbance. I haven't turned the world upside down. I just simply believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe in the same Messiah they believe in, but I just put a name to it. And I believe that he's died, been buried, and risen again. And so in all that, that's kind of what he's been teaching and tried to tell Felix. And again, for most of them, they're not going to get into the religion side of this. They're looking for the legal argument. Did he really cause a disturbance, or did they cause a disturbance over their religion? Okay, so in all this truth, they're dealing with this. And so Paul really, he makes a real solid point. But again, remember, Rome is in power. And I just told someone this recently, sitting in my office with them, one of the things that you have to be, that the Bible tells every good judge or a leader, when when the first person gets to you, you don't weigh in on an argument or make a decision until you hear both sides. And I said, and even at that, when I'm weighing in on both sides, when I'm trying to be just, I have to realize several things that are going to happen from that. When I hear all the different, this person, if the first person that gets to my office tells me this is how it went down, I'm going to listen, and that is their truth from their perspective. But I also realize there's two sides to any argument, so I'm going to hear the other person, and somewhere in the middle is the actual truth. Because again, this person is emotional and this person is emotional and they see it from their perspective. So what I'm looking for is the middle ground or what really is the truth. And so Felix is trying to find that as well. But also, he does not have, one of the things that we have in our pastors, or at least it should be in a pastor or a good leader, is not really thinking about themselves and their country or Rome as the ruler. They're thinking about your good and God's glory. So whenever they're weighing in and they're going to make a judgment call, they want what's best for you or both people involved and for God to get the glory. They're not weighing in on everything else that's going to be under the sun that happens with it. Felix isn't doing that. Paul is a Roman citizen, so he's weighing it in and he's leaning a little bit that way. But at the same time, he also is a governor of the region there nearby with a lot of Jewish population. So if he makes a decision that is completely unpopular with the Jews, they're not typically calm people, okay? And so they can get out of hand, all right? And so they can cause a riot, especially if you go against what they think or their God and their religion or law has been offended. So Felix is listening to everything, and a lot of times, rather than making a judgment that is going to upset one side or the other, Rome, in many cases, let people calm down. They wouldn't make a call. They would hear the case and let it play out, but then they would see whether, you know, there's a lot of times that if you just give it time, people will calm down and clearer heads will prevail. Or it's not as important as it was when I was really mad that your dog came into my yard and left something, left me a present. Okay? I mean, that's, some people get mad and go to court over that stuff, and it really ain't worth the battle that you are ready to go fight over. But at the moment, you know, when somebody drives around a corner and gets up on your grass, and you love that grass, and you're ready to kill a person because they killed some of your grass, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense after you calm down and you get past it. Amen? Now, do they have the right to be in your yard? Absolutely not. But as a person, aren't they worth so much more than your grass? Absolutely. Amen? So again, when we get to all those things where we get arguing and we get upset about, when we calm down a little bit, so that's what Felix is going to do. He's going to hear both sides. He's going to hear Paul's arguments. And then he's going to say, I'll weigh in on this argument at a later gesture. All right, so verse 20 and 21, Paul tells Felix that these men present were only in the council and that their issue with him was over the resurrection of the dead. So he says these men weren't there. They didn't see it. They were only the judges that heard the witnesses that showed up. And so they didn't, you know, and even if you know Paul didn't really get to defend himself about, as we've already been through this, he got to say something from the steps, and then the next day they took him to the council. And the council, he really didn't defend himself. He divided the crowd over the resurrection. And so he says, the only reason these men are even here and they're upset is because they were divided over the resurrection, and they don't like me. And so that's what he's trying to bring them to understand here, Felix. And so Felix stops the testimony in the trial and says he's going to hear from the chief captain before moving forward. So he realizes, so this is a dispute. This side says one thing. This side says the other. So what does a normal court do when this person says, they pulled out in front of me? No, the light was green, and I had the right of way. So what do they normally do if they're going to decide the case and whose fault the accident was? They turn to the police officer who showed up after the whole thing was over and wrote the report, or was there at the end and said, I saw the crash, I saw everything that was there, and so it had to be this person's fault. And they never say that they broke the law. They said they failed to yield the right of way. And one of the great things about our law is that it's not really anybody, I had the right of way. No one ever has the right of way. Okay, when you get in trouble, you fail to yield the right of way because it's your, in other words, so the law is written in a way where you are the one that's supposed to yield. It never gives anyone the actual right of way. Okay, so when you get charged, you always get charged for failing to yield yourself and to be the one that stops. And so when you pull up to a stop sign and you think, I have the right of way, okay, you may, as long as everyone else that's at the four-way stop yields to you. Otherwise, you're getting in an accident. And sometimes we let other people go because you can see, I'm not sure they're going to yield the right of way. Just go ahead. I'm not into getting T-boned halfway through this stop sign, right? And so here, that's what Felix does. Felix goes, you know what? I've heard enough. I can tell that I'm not going to be able to decide this, so I'm going to hear from the chief captain. So he waits. He's got a letter from the chief captain, but he's going to wait till the chief captain comes. Now, by the way, I just want to say this because we may forget this as we go forward. The chief captain never comes. Okay? So he says he's going to call the chief captain from Jerusalem, but we don't, again, he may have showed up, he may have given that, but the Bible doesn't give us that testimony that he ever calls for him or that he ever shows up. But Felix says he's going to, before moving forward, he sends everybody on their way. Now, I don't know if you got the bottom blank, I'll make sure. Verse 23, Felix sets a centurion watch on Paul, but tells him to give him liberty to see any of his friends and acquaintance to minister to him. So Paul is not really in prison. He's kind of in a day spa kind of thing. He's got like an ankle bracelet. He's on house arrest. And so people are allowed to come and go into his, he has to stay in the same place where they know he is, but other people are allowed to come and go. People are allowed to come and to minister to him and to come and go as they please. Paul's not allowed to come and go as he pleases, but others are allowed to come and bring him things and do that. Oftentimes in the letters that Paul writes during his prison epistles is what we know. And again, a lot of the other ones that we're talking about are not during this time period while Paul is, it's a worse time period when Paul is actually going to Rome to be beheaded. Not during this trip to Rome where he is kind of a flush, high-class citizen arrestee. He's, you know, this is not the worst of the worst prisons. He's kind of under house arrest, staying in areas that are not too terrible because he is a Roman citizen. Later on, when the whole Roman Empire is against Christianity, where they put Paul and how they treat him is totally different because they view Christianity as a religion that is not under the Jews anymore. And it is a unlawful religion, and they kill people and take them and they burn them at the stake. They put them in the lions in the arena and let lions and animals have at them. So again, so everybody's on the same page. Verse 24 and 25, Felix and his wife, Drusilla, a Jewess, send for Paul to hear about the faith in Christ. So knowing that Paul is versed in Jesus Christ, people around the world had heard about his miracles, signs, wonders, his death, burial, and resurrection, but only in pieces, not in truth or from someone who is a self-proclaimed expert because he is the apostle to the Gentiles, who, again, is someone who, when he speaks with authority. He speaks as an apostle out of due season. So it's totally different from hearing Paul preach than it is someone else speak about Jesus Christ. So while they got him captive, a Jewess, and I don't think Felix was interested. I think his wife was interested. And so they call Paul on a convenient day for them and say, we'll hear about the faith in Christ. All right? And so Paul comes before them, and Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's exactly what the Bible says he does. So he preaches to them of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. The Bible says that Felix trembled when Paul spoke. After he finishes where it says he preached about the judgment to come, then Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you, or I will call for thee. Oftentimes we miss the fact that people are still people. All right. In this book, and in before we get done with this section of notes, you'll have two different leaders who are people in high power. One will say, I don't want to get saved today. I'll call for you at a more convenient season. Felix does not say that I do not believe in Jesus Christ. He does not say that I don't believe that the way you preached is the way of truth. He says, I'm not ready to deal with that right now. And he says, I'm going to put it off for a more convenient season. And when King Agrippa comes, he's going to say, almost. Paul preaches and he's sitting there stone-faced and, you know, hard. And you've had people you've witnessed to who just you don't know what they're thinking. There's no crying. There's no emotion. They're just listening. And at the end, Paul tries to draw, again, even for us, think about this. When you ask them, do you want to accept Christ? A lot of times, if I'm not sure which way they're leaning, I'll say, you want to accept Christ, don't you? Because I want them to come my way. So when I don't know which way they're leaning, I'll pull in the direction I think they ought to go. I'll say, you want to receive Christ, don't you? Not like, you know, and you didn't believe nothing I said, did you? You know, you're not going to push in the opposite direction. You're going to draw a person. So Paul does that. He says, I know that thou believest. I know you believe. And he says that to King Agrippa. And he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said that to them. He says, I wish that you were not just almost, but altogether. You know, he makes that terminology that he wishes that he had believed altogether there. So convenient season, all right? I better go back because I didn't give you the verse 26 and 27. Reveal why Paul was not released. So in verse 26 and 27, it tells us that Felix had hoped to get paid off or to receive a bribe by Paul to be let go. So At this point, he has no doubt that Paul really is not guilty of anything. But to release him without getting paid, he gets nothing for it. The longer he holds Paul, the happier he makes the Jews. While Paul's there, Paul's not really trying to get away. He's protecting Paul, so he's probably thinking he's doing something for him. But he's really hoping that for all his trouble and all that he's had to hear, that he's going to get a little cha-ching in the mix. So he's, you can call him a dirty politician. But to be honest with you, the more and more you read about the Roman Empire, it's how things got done. Okay, it's just the way it happened. And the more and more I learn about Washington, it's the way things get done. Okay, so, amen. So again, Felix hoped to get paid off. And then in verse 27, Felix kept Paul for 2 years. And to please the Jews, Felix left Paul bound as Pontius Festus becomes, it takes his office in AD 58. So Felix has the opportunity as he nears the end of the 2 years. Again, if it's like me, you know, people that are in power forget things, okay? And it's not because they don't, they just got a lot of things going on. I'm sure Paul was not his only prisoner. I'm sure that he did not oftentimes, and if the Jews aren't bringing it up, he leaves him bound. Paul's not poking the bear. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not getting turned loose to the Jews. I'm not being whipped or killed. So I'm not going to push this thing. I'm waiting for the chief captain. Everybody is still waiting for him to hear from the chief captain and rule on it. And Felix is waiting to get paid off. His term in office comes to an end. And he's going to transition unto the next guy. And so as a favor for this other guy who wants to do a favor for the Jews, he leaves Paul bound as he leaves office. So he could have turned Paul loose. He's not going to get paid off anymore. He's really not. But as they exchange offices, he lets Paul stay in prison and go under the next governor. So Paul's defense before Festus. So literally, as you know, there's a time of transitional period. They're doing a lot of this. So Felix is going to bring Festus up to speed with Paul's case and then is going to, and really is going to kind of leave him bound, all right? Now, Festus, after 3 days in office, goes to Jerusalem. So when he takes office, much like what we have, the president is president-elect for so much time, and he's even after he knows he's no longer going to be in office, he's got time to burn, and he's trying to get things done to either, you know, sack the guy that comes behind him. They make him, you know, I mean, what was it, George W. Bush, what'd they do, pop all the W keys off of his, on all of the, I think the typewriters, I think they popped all the W keys off of there before he took office. So there's all kinds of crazy things that happen when a president is going out and one's coming in. They do all kinds of crazy things, but the same way in this office, it's not just that way, but again, they're trying to take momentum. So as they're transitioning, Felix for Festus does him a favor, leaves Paul bound. But Festus, because the region was around Jerusalem, he goes to Jerusalem as soon as he takes office to kind of put a show on, to let everybody know he's taken over. So he goes and makes this trip to Jerusalem. In verse 2 and 3, the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed Festus about Paul and besought him to bring him to Jerusalem. So really, for Festus, Paul wasn't a big deal, but evidently it still is a big deal to the Jews. And so as he takes office, before he even speaks to Paul, Festus goes to see what the Jews want to do with Paul. Okay? And so he goes down there and he spot him to bring him. So the Jews say to Festus, bring him to Jerusalem for the trial. Bring him down here so that we can make sure he's only one man. Instead of us going up with the chief priests and all the elders and everybody, bring Paul down here. Now, under Roman law, just like we have in our country, it's your legal right to be, for you to have a jury or a group, a trial in among your people in your area, the governor that's of your area. Felix was not the governor of Jerusalem in this area. Paul was from Tarsus. So Festus is moving into an area. That area is under King Agrippa. And so he's down there because they're border lands between each other. And so there, he wants to please the Jews and keep the Roman Empire moving forward. So he goes in here, and so they beseech him to bring him on. And the whole way, so they didn't want to kill him. So the whole thing is not to judge Paul or to find out. They just want, he says, yes, I'll bring him down here, they want to kill him on the way. They want to take care of this. Think about this. It's been 2 years. What happened to them guys, those 40 men that said that they wouldn't eat or drink anything until Paul was dead? I'm just going to tell you, if they didn't break that thing, they're all dead by now, because no man doesn't eat or drink anything and live 2 years while you're waiting on Paul to come back or be. And so we don't really know. The Bible doesn't describe it, but still, there are still men who are willing to lay in wait. So we don't know if they all died or whether they broke their vow or what they did. But we know that the Jews still want to kill him. Verses 4 and 5, Festus says no, but invites them all to go with him to Caesarea to accuse Paul at another trial. After 10 days, they head to Caesarea. Once there, Festus commands Paul to be brought. So they go back up, they go to Caesarea. He realizes Roman law, so he doesn't bargain to take Paul to him, but he says, hey, let's go hear this thing again. I know Felix, it's always nice, he's like, I know Felix didn't do y'all any justice, but I'll take care of it. Y'all come up under me and we'll pull Paul up there and we'll talk to him about this. And so once they go up after 10 days, they do this, they bring Paul forth. In verse 7, the Jews accuse Paul of many things they can't prove. All right, so again, the longer a trial lasts and the longer it's farther away, the blurrier the details get, okay? And so Paul represents himself again and denies any wrongdoing. Festus, wanting to please the Jews, and that's exactly what the scripture says, asks Paul if he will go to Jerusalem to be judged. So again, this is Paul's choice. He knows his rights. Even Festus knows his rights, so he did not agree to take him to Jerusalem. But if Paul says, yeah, I'll go to Jerusalem and defend myself again, thinking that maybe Paul is tired of being in jail for the last 2 years and maybe he's willing to just go down there and, hey, I'll make a decision if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to have an opportunity to get out if we go down there and hear this trial. So Paul is smart. Paul knows better. Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. So he's saying, I'm in Caesarea. I'm standing in front of a Roman court, and those Jews have no right to judge me. Because again, he's stating his rights. And he says, so where I ought to be judged, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. So Paul tells him that I'm standing before, so he's not making a claim to go to Caesar. At this point, he says, this is Caesar. I'm in the right court. I don't need to go down there. So verse 11, Paul continues saying, if I have done anything worthy of death, I am willing to die. But if there's none, but be of none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me so he goes through this whole process of saying, he said, no man may deliver me. And it must have been tense, even to the point where he was afraid they were going to force the hand. So Paul understands. Now listen, this is one of the things you have to understand. We've already been told, Jesus has already stood by him and told him that he's got to go all the way to Rome. So at this point, he feels like going to Jerusalem, and this is the will of Festus, he's heading in the wrong direction from God's will. So at this point, having been stalemated for 2 years, he says, I appeal to Caesar. No man can send me back there. I have every right. I'm standing before Caesar's judgment seat right here. And if you won't judge on this matter, I appeal to Caesar. So just like we have in our courts, you have every right. If they don't, this wouldn't cut mustard today, you may think that that doesn't happen, but everybody that was taken in the January 6th things, a lot of those people still have not been brought up on charges, and they're still put in prison, and they're doing the same thing they did to Paul. All they're doing is waiting for a convenient day to bring them forth. And again, some of them at certain times, but there are still tons of people who were arrested, put in federal prison, and have not been processed or even brought charges before them, and that's in America. And you would think that we would have an uproar about it and we would go to bat, Now, me personally, I feel like it's one of those situations where it is a crime. And I hope that, for many reasons, but for that one specifically, I do hope Trump gets in the White House, because those people have been really unjustly imprisoned, and I think one of his first acts would be to turn those people loose and to pardon all the other ones that have been sentenced for foolishness, for a bunch of junk, stuff that was made up. And again, I even think, and many of you know the time period we're talking about, a bunch of things that went on. I believe they had a bunch of people that were not Trump supporters who went in and caused a bunch of ruckus themselves under the guise of being for Trump. And so, but again, here he says, I appeal to Caesar. So at this point, they're going to make it clear. So this is, you know, just like in any other place, you know, it's like if you were on Deal or No Deal or whatever, or some game show, they'd say, is that your final answer? Right? And they want to get nailed down. And so they're going to do the same thing about appealing to Caesar. As Romans, Paul had the right to not only reject Festus's request, but to, again, rebuke him for making the appeal in the first place. Festus confers with the council, then asks Paul to confirm his request to appeal to Caesar, then says it is official. So he says, are you sure that you want to go to Caesar? Because again, this thing is, it's a bigger court, it's a bigger setting, bigger stakes, you know? And in this lower court, you know, he's probably going to get a better outcome is what he's trying to say. But he says, yes, Paul says, yes, he has made the appeal to Caesar. And so Festus says it's official. Now, Festus is going to have, in verse 13 through 22, Festus explains the case to King Agrippa. Now, the reason that he takes time and he calls King Agrippa, because now Festus is in a bad situation. He really hasn't heard everything about the case, probably doesn't have good documentation of what Felix did and why Felix kept this guy for 2 years. He don't have a real good excuse, and now he's got to send him to Caesar. And again, like any government mechanical thing, this isn't just like putting him on a train. It's going to take time to get him there, and they have to have soldiers to protect him and make sure he doesn't run off. And they're going to get him to Rome, but now they got to send letters, because when they get there, when you take a prisoner in, they got to know what he's accused of, why he's been held for 2 years, why nobody has judged him, and then also why he had to appeal to Caesar. So Festus has got to write all this down so that when he gets to Rome, they can look through all this paperwork before they even call Paul to make a testimony for himself. So Festus is saying, can you have him? So there's no judgment call going to be made to King Agrippa by King Agrippa. It's not his jurisdiction. But King Agrippa knows the Jewish law better than Festus does. So he says, will you hear his case and talk to Paul so that you could help me write a letter to Caesar, because he's appealed to Caesar. So Festus and King Agrippa appear to hear Paul's defense and explain hearing is simply about King Agrippa helping Festus write a letter to Caesar detailing what he is accused of. And that's what we're there. So in number nine, Paul's defense before King Agrippa, Acts 26, 1 through 32, verses 1 through 23, Paul details his life and history before Christ. So really what happens here, outside of why he was taken and the whole accusation, Paul starts from the beginning. And he really, again, testifies of Jesus Christ, because everything he's accused of, and they can't really stop him, because everything he's accused of has to do with Jesus. And so he makes an appeal of his own testimony of, listen, I used to be somebody that was just like these other guys that are accusing me. I killed Christians. But then one day, I found out who Jesus was. And I saw the risen Savior. And he's in the world today. And he changed me from the inside out. And he makes the appeal against. So he deals with all these things and the accusations as well. As he's speaking, many of you have seen this, so Festus stops Paul saying that he's gone crazy, or he actually says in the middle of it, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody that just is, I mean, really preaching doctrine. And I mean, you're getting doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, and they're just ripping it off. You know, Paul is just, I mean, laying waste to everything And King Agrippa's enjoying it, and he's sitting there understanding it. And Festus is like, whoa, 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 you know, too much. He's getting on information overload. He goes, much learning has made you mad, is what the scripture actually says. And he goes, no, I'm not. So he's like, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. I'm just telling you the truth. And so really, so Festus tries to stop the thing because he's on process overload. But King Agrippa is sitting there because he knows the Jewish law and history, and all of these points are being put together. All the things he had never connected the dots on are all connecting for him. And again, sometimes when we preach the gospel and we don't preach it simply, for some people it's overload. It's too much at once. I didn't know anything about Jesus, and you're trying to teach me that he's all these things, and you're like, whoa, you know, stop. I need to go. Let's back the truck up here and start again, you know, before you go dumping it all off again. And for King Agrippa, he's wanting to hear more. He's listening, and he can put it all together. So Paul answers that he's not mad, but he's speaking the truth in soberness. Again, because again, all of the craziness or madness is led kind of like that he's in the idea of drunken or something or under some influence. Verse 26 and 27, Paul says he believes that King Agrippa knew these things as well and asked him if he believes in Christ. Then verse 28, that famous verse, King Agrippa answers Paul and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Paul, I think almost heartbroken, okay? He bears his heart as he tells Agrippa that he would, that God, that he and that all that could hear him were not just almost persuaded, but altogether as I am. And then he says, except for these bonds. So Paul is very, very sober and not so much, and oftentimes, and I'm teaching through the book of Corinthians right now in my married couples class, and you know, there's a big thing about Apollos and Paul. And Paul was not an eloquent speaker. Paul was someone who abrasively preached the gospel and made everybody mad, and everyone wanted to kill him, okay? So he was fact-oriented and just delivered the goods, and he didn't care how you took it or what you did with it. His job was to preach it and to deliver it, and so half the crowd believed, half the crowd got mad and wanted to kill him. Apollos is totally different. He's silver-tongued. He could make you fall in love with him and Jesus Christ, and it was very eloquent the way he did that. And even here you can see that King Agrippa appreciates the facts. Festus is overload, and he stops and gets upset with Paul because he thinks Paul is just, again, there's not a lot of, you know, when we should always season the truth with grace. Too many times, even in our own, you know, when the world, we are good with lost people or people who just got saved to give them grace. But sometimes, even with people who, you know, we lose our patience with people who ought to know the truth under our estimation. You know what I mean? When really, every time we give truth, it ought to be seasoned with grace. You know, you say, well, what about when that you've given them the truth over and over again? Yes, I do believe if you are dealing with the same person, you are allowed to level up and realize I have dealt with so many college students who I dealt with in uber love at the beginning. And then I dealt with them a little harsher and other a little harsher. I had one student one time, it was almost silly that I had to deal with it. And so before I had the door shut and before they came in, I'm in there and I'm slapping myself to get myself a little rung up before they came in so that, because I knew what they needed was for me to give them a little bit more, impress upon them the importance of them doing something for the Lord at a little higher level. And so, but it's not my nature. That's not who I typically am. So I had to try to be who that guy needed me to be. Now, Paul was the person who stayed up there and could make people mad naturally. Okay? He had to calm himself down and constantly feed grapes to himself to keep himself pulled down where he could give grace. And so here we realize that as he does this, Paul hears the heart, but we can see. I mean, when you bear your heart, when I'm preaching, when you come to the end of the gospel, I think that's probably the most touching place for me, because I realize that everyone, I've done everything I could and said the things that I feel like I was led of the Lord. And I wish, and I said it Sunday morning, but at this point, I wish that I could decide for everyone in the place to get saved. But I can't make a decision for them. All I can do is try to preach and ask them to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And one of the hardest things on planet Earth is when people say what King Agrippa and breaks your heart and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And it's heartbroken, because you know it's heaven or hell for them. You understand some of them are sitting there going, in a more convenient season, and you're wondering, I hope you get one more season to weigh this out and to make a decision, but you're not guaranteed that season. And so here he uses that, and he says, I want everything that I am for you except for these bonds. And so in verse number 30, Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice, which is King Agrippa's wife, all get up and leave. They go into a side room and they begin to talk in verse 31 and 32. King Agrippa and Festus talk outside the room, and King Agrippa says, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. So he's going to make this statement, and he's going to stand there and say, now we know he should have been set free all along. But we also know this, you know, sometimes for us, we realize Paul is not guilty of anything, but it's God's will for Paul to go all the way to Caesar and preach the gospel. And so for those reasons, all this is happening, and people are continually not setting him free. And I think under King Agrippa, think about this, had Paul not appealed to Caesar, King Agrippa says, under my judgment, I'd have turned him loose. But he's not under him. Under Festus, he would have what? Gone back to Jerusalem. Not to be judge of King Agrippa under Rome, but under the Jewish law. All right? And so that's what you have to. So the next blank, there's nothing here. Number 10, I don't think it's even on your note. Paul's voyage and shipwreck. We'll pick up there the next time we're together. We'll press on, like press on nails, to get to the end of the chapter in the book, and we'll finish up. Don't forget to get your test and make sure you check in that you were here tonight. Thank you for being here. We're going to head for church.